And Linda will come and read that for us. Thanks, Linda.
Luke 18:31-43. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God.
Thank you, Linda. Now let me see, where am I here? Oh, I have like a million papers up here. Makes it hard to see what's going on. I need a bigger, my desk at home is just, it keeps getting bigger and it just gets covered and covered in more stuff. Anyway, that's not what I'm here to talk about today. I'm just going to put that there for a second. All right, well, good morning and welcome to Brookside once again. If you're a regular attendee or if it's your first time here, we are thrilled to have you join us. The goal of our church is to be a place of worship and community and spiritual growth. So this morning, our hope and our prayer is that you'll have a meaningful time and an uplifting experience as we come together to celebrate and explore our faith. I don't know about you, but this seems to happen to me a lot, right? Like there's things that I need to remember, and I remember most of them, but I always seem to forget one thing. So I was having a conversation with someone the other day, and we were talking about the five love languages, right? And I went, there's touch, and there's gifts, and there's quality times, there's words of affirmation. And it's always that fifth one, yeah? Like I can't think, what's the fifth one? And I'm sitting there, I'm scratching my mind for hours trying to work out. No, that one, that. Does anyone know what the fifth one is? Which one I've missed? Acts of service, there you go. Maybe that's not my love language. Maybe that's why I forget all the time. But I was actually doing that this week leading up, and I was thinking about our five senses, right? And I went, oh, okay, so there's touch, taste, feel. I feel like I need to go back to kindergarten because I went touch, taste, feel, hear. What one am I missing, kids?
Smell.
No, I'm good. Thanks for checking. Sight. Yeah, being able to see. Did you know, actually, that they did a survey of people, and in our current modern culture, people hold their eyesight above every other sense that they have. 88% of people asked which was their most valuable sense, and they said sight. But taking our vision for granted is so easy, right? The average person develops their eyesight as a newborn and they use it throughout their life. And I don't know about you, and until I started needing glasses to read little writing on pages, I didn't really think about my eyes that much. I rarely gave it much thought unless I was poked in the eye.
But as we were looking, as I was looking at, you know, sight and our senses, I came to the realization, well, the internet told me this, there's a difference between sight and vision. Did you know that? Sight and vision? Sight is physical. It's that sensory experience in which light reflects off of shapes and objects and our eyes focus on them with this light. A signal is sent to our brain and converts it into an image. Sight is the physical act. The vision is interpreting those signals. One philosopher put down that vision is a metaphysical concept. I just like saying cool words like metaphysical. Sight allows a person to witness an event, but vision helps a person understand the significance of that event. And it draws interpretations. And the two work so closely together that they seem harmonious. And they're so important in everyday lives. I was going to put up a heap of slides right here where there was like danger and stuff, but you know how like animals can camouflage, like you couldn't see? Like I saw this one of a family photo. It was nice around a tree and the family looked pretty. And when they got the photos back, they actually saw there was a snake curled up right where the family was like resting. You know, didn't see it there until afterwards. The difference between vision and sight. Sight and vision helps people connect with their surroundings. I mean, the world is full of various colours, shapes and patterns. Sight gives us the ability to perceive movement. And vision allows us to assess that movement. For example, if we were walking down in a park and we saw a guy launch a frisbee and a dog fly by, grab that frisbee through midair, bring it back to the owner and put a pat on the dog's head, you could tell, your vision could tell you that this dog and owner have a loving relationship, that this dog enjoys playing this game. Sight and vision are important because they bring us the beauty and understanding of the world together. Now, here's the thing, right? Luke's gospel is all about sight and vision as well. Luke starts his gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses. So that's a reference there to seeing and the servants of the world. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated, okay, so again, we're talking about vision here. He has looked at these things and he has interpreted them. I myself have carefully investigated the evidence. Everything from the beginning. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theopompus, so that you may know, that you too might see what I have seen, the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And today, in our passage, we have two examples, two different ways of seeing. And it's full of irony, right? The irony is rich as the disciples, these 12 guys who we assume had pretty good vision, weren't able to see what was going on in front of them. They weren't able to see a spiritual reality. I mean, these guys have been walking with Jesus for a while and they still don't get what he talks about. Here we have a very clear example. He tells the disciples, look, we're heading to Jerusalem and these bad things are going to happen. Actually, bad things are going to happen and on the third day, it's all going to come good again. Listen to it again. Verse 32 and 33. It says this. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. There's no doubt in those words, right? It's not really that open to interpretation. It would be like one of my sons coming, you know, with a can of spray paint in their hand saying, I'm just off to go spray paint the neighbor's fence. Like, it's pretty clear what his intentions is. It's pretty clear what is going to happen. And the disciples are still sitting there scratching their heads. I wish I could be back there and ask the disciples, what do you think he's talking about when he says, well, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, I'll be mocked, I'll be spat on. That sounds like a fun afternoon, doesn't it? What was going through their minds as Jesus spoke? They just didn't get it. And then, so we go from this idea of the disciples failing to see what Jesus was talking about to a blind man who truly saw Jesus for who he was. That's what Luke records straight after this scene with the disciples. A blind beggar who saw more about the reality of Jesus than the scores of people around the Messiah ever would. And it's sort of, as one writer puts it, a bit of a reference to what Scripture is for us, what the Bible is meant to be. See, the Scripture's meant to give us sight so that we can clearly see who the Savior is, who the Messiah is. We can see the plan for salvation and how it comes through Jesus. Something the disciples couldn't see, but this guy, this blind man, could. One scholar suggests that the reason the disciples couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about was that they couldn't get their head around a king or a great teacher being so dishonored. But this blind man saw the Son of David for who he was. And as we read through that, or should I say as Linda read through that, this guy doesn't stop crying out for God. He doesn't stop crying out for the Messiah. Hey, here comes this Jesus of Nazareth, this prophet that, you know, people have been talking about. And this guy is going, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd's trying to shush him down. But he kept crying. So much so that it drew Jesus' attention. He understood who Jesus was. One writer suggests that this guy was looking through the lens of Scripture in order to understand who Jesus was and saw clearly before his eyes had been healed. So we have this picture of sight. But as I said, sight and vision go together because that's what's going on here. It starts with seeing what is truly happening. See, this is the sixth time Jesus has announced that he is going to his death. But this announcement wasn't because he'd simply upset the wrong people, but rather it was part of God's prophetic plan. It was written about in the Old Testament. That's why we call that scripture, that ability to see who God truly is. Everything written about the Son of Man, the Messiah, would be accomplished. We see it in the Old Testament, this picture of the Messiah would be handed over to the Gentiles. It wouldn't be the Jews who killed Jesus themselves. We see in the Old Testament that there are passages where the Messiah who has been handed over will be referred to as a criminal. There are passages where it talks about the Messiah will be mocked, that he won't receive respect. He won't be honored as the king that he should be. Instead, they're going to make fun of him for that claim of kingship. And then we have this picture of Jesus that comes from the Old Testament, this picture of the Messiah who will be not only sort of put to death, but he will be mocked. He'll be mocked with words, but also with action. Things like the scarlet robe and the crown of thorns, they put a reed in his hand, they bow down and mockingly worship him. There's even references to the fact that the Messiah will be spat on. What vile and disgusting treatment to experience. It goes on and talks about how Jesus will be flogged. And it was part of the crucifixion process, but still it was talked about in Isaiah. In chapter 52 and verse 14, the prophecies even talk about how the Messiah on the cross, like, he's not going to last that long. This prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah, coming and being killed. So it's our job to see these things and to connect them with the vision, to know that it's not just seeing, but also understanding. There is nothing that has transpired that is by accident. My favorite sort of reference to the idea of an accident of the Messiah happening, fulfilling all of these prophecies, would be like a tornado or a massive storm that, you know, picks everything up and moves it around. It would be like a storm like that going through a junkyard and perfectly constructing a working 747, like a working aeroplane. It's just statistically impossible. But the prophets predicted this. And there is evidence for it. And none of these actions or activity catch Jesus off guard. Some suggested that Jesus' plan wasn't to, his death wasn't part of the plan. But Jesus has been talking about this on his way to Jerusalem for a while. And what this is, and what our vision and our sight tell us, if he's done this, then he's done this for a reason, and that's to bring mercy into our world. That way Jesus can save people from their sins, from their mistakes. And we see that in the fact that he rose from the dead. And how amazing is this? Not only is Jesus predicting his death with very unique details, but he's also predicting his resurrection. They will kill him, but he will rise from the dead in 3 days. And the disciples are sitting there going, okay? Like, seriously, I often say this, like, what are the disciples looking at? Like, they're there with Jesus, and yet they didn't get what was happening. None of these things were understood by the disciples. This did not fit the disciples' expectations or understanding of the Messiah. So how is it possible the Messiah, the Savior of the world, to die? It is difficult for us to appreciate how surprising this road Jesus takes would be. That the road to our mercy comes at the end of the road of suffering and death for our Savior. So we see this picture. We've worked out and we've seen things the disciples haven't. We've got the vision. We understand, okay, Jesus had to die for us to be made right. So how do we do this? How do I take on that idea? How do I accept it? And this is where the humble tax collector that we talked about a few weeks ago, just like the blind guy here, is a picture of what we should be like. And again, it's not that picture of saying, hey, we should be beating ourselves up for all of our transgressions, but rather this central heart idea. Have mercy on me. As Jesus came near Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, as this blind man was sitting on the roadside begging, it's important to remember that there was no social welfare system to deal with people with disabilities. People with disabilities relied on their families and the good hearts of people passing by. There was nothing else a disabled person could do. While sitting on the side of the road, they could simply beg. This blind man hears a commotion and the crowd go by, and he asks, what is this great noise I hear? And the crowd tells him, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He is walking by, and the man cries, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in the crowd rebuked this man and told him to be quiet. But he shouted out again, Son of David, have mercy on me. And that's the attitude that we're meant to bring when we catch true sight and true vision. Son of David, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me, a low, terrible sinner, someone who is guilty of breaking the law. So Jesus stops everything he's doing at this point. And he says, who said that? Bring them here. And Jesus is asking, look, what do you want from me? And he says, I want to be made well. I want to recover my sight. And Jesus says, you will recover your sight because your faith has made you well. And immediately the man recovered sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And when all the people saw this, they also gave praise to God. So vision and sight is not just about seeing who God is and understanding who God is, but it's also living in light of that. So we've been talking over the past few weeks about this idea of people in the kingdom of God and signs of what the kingdom of God looks like. We've looked at the characteristics of people. And we can see throughout all of that that the kingdom of God is filled with people who have experienced mercy. Not our mercy, but God's mercy. That's why when we see and when we understand and when we act and when we cry out, have mercy on us. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, Peter quotes the prophet Joel that with the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah, anyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Man, what a beautiful piece of prophetic picture of mercy. Peter tells us that we too should call on the Lord for mercy. Someone asks him, Peter, what must we do? And what must we do to be saved? You can read about it in Acts 2. Peter responds, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of mercy. Your sight has given you vision, which calls you to action, and is about mercy. This is the hallmarks, the picture of the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul experiences the same thing at his conversion on that Emmaus road. He goes and has this conversation with Ananias, and he tells Paul, who was Saul then, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins and call on his name. Peter teaches us that baptism is appeal and a recognition of our need for cleanliness, for that shame and suffering to be taken away. These are the steps that God has commanded us to receive mercy through the death of Christ by identifying with it. And the whole point of the Gospels is that we are to see that we need a Savior, that we can't fix all of our problems ourselves. Do you see that God here has sent Jesus? Not only is sort of payment, but a release. God has sent Jesus to die for our sins and our mistakes, and our salvation is found in him. And one commentator said, now that you've seen this, now that you've caught the vision, come to Jesus today and find mercy. It's all about sight and vision. We don't read these things to be filled with knowledge, but to have sight, to have spiritual sight. In a moment, we're going to sing one of, I think, Christendom's favorite hymns, right? Amazing Grace. I love Amazing Grace. With words like this, "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm... I was blind, but now I was blind. My sight, my vision, when before Christ, I was blind to the promises that he had given us, the promises of eternal life. I was blind to the provider of life. And these words of the beggar hit me hard. Because I relate to them. Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. I want to be made whole again. I was blind, but now I see. And that's what the gospel is all about. That's why we have the scriptures written for us, that we too might be able to read, see, and understand who God is truly. So my question to you, my friends, as we finish up here, do you see it? Do you see? Do you have vision? Do you act? Let's pray. My Father, our God, we give you praise, Lord, that why we still couldn't see, you provided a way for us. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures that we too might read and gain spiritual sight and vision. Father, we pray as we go into this week that you might remind us of who we are in your Son. Father, I want to pray for anyone here today who hasn't made that decision or hasn't yet had the ability to see, that you might open their eyes and their ears, and most importantly, that you would open their hearts. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in our lives as we get more and more sight of who you are and the knowledge of it, that we might change to be more in the image of your Son. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So, I don't know about you, but I feel like we should sing Amazing Grace. What do you reckon, Jenny? Yeah, we can do that? Okay, they'd already practiced. I just want to put that out there. But thanks, guys.